Good morning. Glad to see everybody in town from their spring break. And those of you that are out at the beach listening, just know we're jealous and we wish you were with you. All right. So, but it's so good to see all of you guys here. We had a great trip to go see my folks up to Virginia. Got to see my grandma, and mom made fried chicken and biscuits just like I was hoping. She didn't make the ice cream, but she promised when they come in June, she's bringing a churn. So, all right. So we're gonna be all right. So, listen, if you're a first time guest and you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about, my name is Austin Ramble. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm so glad you came to worship with us this morning. And if you have a minute before you leave today, I'll be hanging out in guest services. We've set up an area so I can meet people that I've never got to meet before. And so I hope you'll take advantage of that and stop by so we can have a conversation. I'd love to hear a little bit about your story and what God's doing in your life and how we can be a part of that. Also, we have a room called Next Steps. If you're here this morning and you're wanting somebody to pray with you or you want to talk more about what's the next step in your faith, we have a room we call Next Steps, all right? And so I want to encourage you as you leave worship, take a few moments and go in there. Some of our pastors in there, some of our leadership's in there, and they would love, absolutely love, to spend the afternoon having a conversation or 5 minutes, whatever it is that you would like to take. They would love to take that next step with you. And so I invite you to do that. So here's what we're doing this morning. We're studying through the book of Romans. Right now, we're in a series I'm calling Conquer, God's Plan for Defeating Sin, Our Sin. That's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all about. We now arrive in Romans 8, where we were last week. We're going through now Romans chapter 8, and we're in that section of Romans 8 that has these iconic passages in it that you've probably heard at some point in your life. If you listen to Christian radio, you probably heard somebody quoted on the radio station. If you've ever been to a Christian bookstore, you probably saw some coffee cups or some posters or something with one of these verses on it. Instagram, I'm sure you've had a little, thing come up on your screen that somebody have on these scriptures. You're going to recognize some of these as we continue going through Romans 8. Today, we're going to be in one of those that's all about prayer. Everybody say prayer. Now, as I have found, most human beings, if not all, suffer from what I call prayer freakout. All right? Prayer freakout is what happens when we start praying and we freak out. All right? Like, for instance, when you were a young single man praying about who you were supposed to marry and you felt like God was, you were supposed to marry some girl over here and you're like, all right, God, I just pray you will lead her to say yes. And when I ask her to marry me, God, you gotta stir her heart to say yes. And then all of a sudden you freaked out and you went, I don't know, what if I ain't the one I'm supposed to marry? What if I ain't the one I'm supposed to marry? And I'm praying for her to say yes. And because the Father gives whatever the children ask for, then all of a sudden, they're going to say yes, and I'm going to be stuck with second best. There was first best over there, but I prayed for second best, and God gave me second best because I prayed for it. Oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? Yeah, it's prayer freak out. You know what I'm saying? Prayer freak out. Or you start freaking out that, you're like, oh, man, I'm praying, and I've just been praying. God's getting annoyed with me, Like, God's up there going, would you just be quiet already, And, like, you talk too much, And you start worrying about, you're annoying God. Well, I know, God, I know you got busy. You're busy with more important things than me. And you're freaking out like you're annoying him. Or you were watching TV. And I remember I saw this guy on television, this preacher, this real popular TV preacher. And I was flipping channels one day, and I couldn't believe what I heard. I couldn't believe it so bad. I stopped and listened to it. Now, how stupid as that, and the guy's on TV going, of course he wrote a book, and to get the board, you hear the sermon to get the introduction so you can buy his book and get the deeper understanding of it, but as he's doing his little sermon, he's discovered all these things from Genesis to Revelation that are the secrets on how to get God to flow into the area of need in your life, and so, like, if you got cancer, then you need to pray this prayer that he found in Lamentations or whatever, and if you're having financial problems, you don't need a budget, you need this prayer that's going to solve your problem, not a budget or a job. Just this prayer, and so you get this prayer and that solves your financial problems, and this prayer is for arthritis, and this prayer is for anxiety, and this prayer is for bitterness, and if you want more of this, God has shown me, he's revealed from Genesis to Revelation how to get the power of God to flow into these situations. Buy my book and you'll find out the rest of it. It's always a catch. And what gets scary is we think that way when it comes to the real area in our life of sin, right? Where we sin and rebel against God, and we begin to feel like we're not praying the right way to get God to actually forgive us. Ever been there? Man, I found myself one time, I was so broken, crying out to God to try to get him to forgive me of something. I was walking out in a cow pasture. I laid down on the ground, and I began to pray with all my heart, soul, mind, and body to convince God to forgive me. Didn't even realize I was laying in a cow turd, all right? And there I was, you know, I'm thinking, God's got to be like, boy, you know, do you not believe me when I said I forgive you, you know? But we find ourselves, you ever been there where you're just like, all right, God, I'm really sorry. No, I'm really, really, really sorry, and I repent, and then you start trying to convince God to forgive you. And you're scared to death and start freaking out in your prayers that you hadn't prayed right or hadn't prayed enough for God to forgive you. That's called prayer freak out, all right? Prayer freak out happens to everybody, all right? Every one of us, if you're praying, if you're a human being, then you have religion inside of you, and religion teaches us to freak out when we're praying. That's why we'd rather have the pastor pray, you know what I mean? After all, he's the professional prayer. And so when I come to people's house, I'm like, well, we need to get the preacher to pray because he's a pro at it. He went to college to learn to do this, you know? And so clearly his prayers are going to be better than our prayer, so we'll just get the preacher to pray, you know? And so we have, it's prayer freak out. So the Apostle Paul, in the middle of this conversation about God's plan for us to learn how to defeat sin, God's plan for defeating sin, more importantly, he talks to us about prayer in two little verses. And so we wanted to zero in on that. But to zero in on that this morning, I got to do a really quick review of where we were last week. All too often, people take Romans 8, 26, and 27 as an isolation scripture, all right? The Bible is never meant to isolate. You don't go find a verse, pull it out, slap it on a coffee cup, and forget the context that it was in. You understand? So context is everything. The context of Romans 8, 26, and 27 starts in verse 18 where we were last week. All right? Where were we last week? So listen to this. Very quickly, let's zip through this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, remember that's generic sufferings, whatever it is, certainly the context is our battle with sin, but it's open to whatever it is, whatever your suffering is in this present time, is not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us when Jesus comes back, all right? So I describe that as the fried chicken my mama did make. Oh, she didn't make ice cream, but the chicken was good. That I wouldn't even think about it if she offered me a piece of chicken they left in the garage from last Easter instead of eating the chicken that she cooked for us a couple days ago. All right, I wouldn't even ponder that. So what he's saying is the sufferings of this world are not even worth pondering in comparison to the glory that we're waiting on. In light of that, he says, for the creation, in verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. When the day that all those who have been saved, and Jesus returns. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So creation is groaning. Watch this, verse 22. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning. Everybody say groaning. Right, it's been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. All right, so creation is longing for the day that Jesus comes back. It's suffering through the curse of sin that Adam brought the world, that all humanity is responsible for. All of creation is suffering through that, and it's suffering through that as a woman who is in labor pains giving birth to a child. In other words, creation knows there's a wonderful end to this. All right. A woman suffering through labor pains is not like a city that's suffering through a military that has surrounded it, and they know that eventually they're all just going to die. All right, that's a suffering that has no hope. But a woman who's suffering giving a child is suffering knowing at the end of the suffering, I'm going to be holding the baby I've been carrying around for 9 months, right? So creation has been groaning until now as a woman groans a child because creation knows the Messiah is going to come. Likewise, verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So creation is groaning, and so are we. Why are we groaning? Because the kingdom of God is already and not yet. You go, do what? How can it be already and not yet? Well, already the Spirit of God is in every believer. Already, the kingdom of God has been established. It's called the church. All right? The kingdom of God is not some mystical thing. The kingdom of God is where he rules. When Adam fell, Adam was kicked out of the garden, and God cursed the earth to be ruled by Satan and sin. Our hope and our longing and our groaning is for Christ to return and rule again. Do you understand that? So it's not that Christ is not in charge. Christ cursed the earth. He cursed the earth to be ruled and reigned and under the influence of demonic powers, Satan, and sin. And that includes us. But in that reign, in that realm that we are in, I love when people are like, oh, the world's a beautiful place. Are you out of your mind? You need to stop looking at the world through Disney and start looking at the world through the reality that is. You understand? All right, there's a reason why we have a police department. Hello, you get that? All right, so the world is not a pretty place, all right? There's beautiful things in it that testify to the creation and glory of God, including certain aspects of humanity. But humanity is depraved and sinful and lost, and the testimony of the human race is not a pretty thing to see. But yet, in all of the sufferings, there is light. The light is what? The church. Christ has shed his light. He has rescued his church. He has birthed his kingdom in his church. The Holy Spirit of God is in his people. Every child of God has God within them. Christ in us. The Holy Spirit in us. And so the kingdom of God is alive in that God is reigning through his church. Do you see that? He is reigning through his church, but not fully yet. Because I'm still a sinner. Right? So Christ is reigning in me. But as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't. I know what I'm not supposed to do, and I do that. Oh, God, who's going to rescue me from this sinful nature of mine? So I'm already, finally, listen, before God came, I wanted nothing to do with God. The Bible says there are none who seek after righteousness. There's none who seek after God. I didn't want anything to do with God. God wasn't running in my life whatsoever. But the Holy Spirit of God convicted me of my lostness. The gospel came to me and broke my heart. And I said yes to Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I surrendered my life to him, and God claimed me, and he began to rule me. He began to rule me. God began to demand that I obey him. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God is in you saying, you will obey me. I am God, and you're going to obey me. It is not a totalitarian dictator. It is a father calling his children to obey. You understand that? It is a loving father who suffered the penalty of our rebellion, whose grace is bigger than our sin, who is calling us to love and obey him. But I always drop the ball. So I'm already and not yet. You see that? Groaning and longing for the return of Christ and the redemption of my body so that I'm already and yet. Like so that it all is completed. So creation is longing for that. Every child of God is longing for that and groaning. Key word I'm emphasizing for a reason. Everybody say groaning. All right. To groan means to like strain. You know what I mean? When I was home, my dad is 73 years old. I know I talk about him a lot, but my dad's better than your dad. All right. So, that's how you always feel about your dad, right? You know, but I can prove that my dad can beat up your dad. And here's why. He's 73 years old, and he squatted 315 pounds 21 times the other day. I got it on video. You don't believe me? Come see me over in guest reception. I will play you the video, and you'll go, oh. My 73-year-old dad, who weighs 180 pounds, squatted 315 pounds 21 times. All right? Now, he stopped squatting it. He wasn't out of strength. He was out of gas. I mean, like, his chest is like, dunga, 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 dunga. I'm thinking, this cannot be healthy for a 73-year-old man, you know? And, but I ain't going to tell him. You know, luckily, my dad is a loving, caring, humble person, right? I praise God because he is physically freakish, you know, just freakish. And so he's getting those last reps, and he's great. Carrie makes fun of me all the time. We go to the gym, you know, and we go to the gym, and I'm in there straining. You know, your only self care is like, oh my gosh, I wish you'd shut up, you know, and he's drawing attention to himself, and I'm not drawing attention to myself, I'm groaning, I'm straining. That's what you do when you have heavy weight, you know. So my dad's 33, and he's like, rah, rah, you know, he's making all these crazy sounds, you know, and face is turning red, and his eyeballs are bulging out, and it's awesome. You want to go work out with me? And people are like, that's why I don't go to the gym, man. You people ain't got no sense. But that's strain. Groaning happens when you're laboring in something that hurts, that's hard. You understand? Like when you go to the gym and you never groan, then you're never also going to benefit from it, right? There has to be a groaning for your body to grow. So the earth is groaning. It's laboring. It's trying to be faith. The earth is called to glorify God. It wants to, but we're in the way. You're under the curse of sin. Every child of God longs to love God and glorify God and serve God and love Him and love others. We long for the purity of righteousness. We groan for it. We labor for it. We fail in it constantly. You understand that? Now, this is vitally important to understanding Romans 8, 26 and 27. So he moves from that and he says, for in this hope we are saved, that in this groaning, in this longing, there is hope. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to redeem our dead bodies. He's going to restore us. He's going to restore the earth. He's going to restore us. We long for him. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, the Bible says. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, with constance, with effort, with labor, with groaning. Everybody say groaning. All right, now, our text for today. Likewise. See why it's important to know the previous verses? So many take this verse out of context. Likewise means it's in the context of what was just said. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What weakness? Our lack of faith, our lack of understanding of who God is, our lack of understanding of eternal life, our lack of character. We all lack character, all of us. Our sinful self, our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, our inability to live in glad submission to God and glorify Him. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. It's a different sentence. In our weakness, in our sinful nature, we don't even know what to pray for. You know, when you meet somebody important, somebody like, oh, well, we're all the same of importance. No, we're not. Listen, you and I are not important. To society, that is. You go, well, yes, I am. No, you're not. I'm not. You're not. I pastor a church in Dallas, North Carolina. I am not important to society. All right? You live in Gaston County. Neither are you. All right? So, all right, think about this. You're like, no, I'm important. I'm important. No, you're not. All right, the president of the United States, whoever holds that office, he or she one day will be a she. He or she has secret service around them to keep them alive. You know why? Because they're important. If the president of the United States gets shot and killed, Wall Street crashes, people lose billions of dollars, the whole global economy gets all crazy, right? That's what happens. When an important person dies, it affects a lot of people, all right? A lot of people, like globally. I'm not important. Hopefully some of you would be sad. But it's not going to affect you. You know what I'm saying? Like, it shouldn't affect you. It's not going to change your bank account, although I do have good life insurance, so my family would be affected, all right? But it's not. I'm not important. You're not important. When you meet somebody important, however, you know that, and there's this thing. You know what I'm saying? Like, if I got a letter saying I was going to meet the president next week, I'd start thinking about what I was going to say, you know? Like, all right, you're going to have 15 minutes with the most powerful human being on the face of the planet. I don't want to walk up to him and be like, hi, milkshakes, peanut butter jelly cheeseburgers, fries. Like, I don't want to freak out, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to walk up and be like, so do you like McDonald's? I hear you do. I mean, I want to have a conversation that's going to matter. You know what I mean? Like, you're with the most powerful person in the world. No one's more powerful than whoever holds the office of president in the United States. I don't want to waste my 15 minutes on something stupid. You know what I mean? What Paul is saying here is that none of us know how to pray. None of us know what to say to God. None of us know what we should say in the context of the relationship we have with the Father. And what I love about this, I don't know if you caught this, he said, for we. Everybody say we. All right, that includes the dude writing it. The Apostle Paul includes himself. He didn't write to the Church of Rome and said, for you. He said, for we don't even know how we ought. We don't even know what we're supposed to say to him. We don't even know what we ought to be talking about. The man that God anointed to write most of the New Testament, the man who wrote the most systematic presentation of the gospel in all of the Bible, the one that sets it out and moves us from depravity to justification to sanctification to understanding who God is, to the application in love, the one who gave us the most systematic presentation of the gospel in all the Bible goes, we don't know how to pray. None of us do. Because every time we pray, it's stained with sin. Every conversation I have with God is ultimately about my own selfish ego. I can't get rid of it. The presence of sin is stuck on me. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't. I know what I'm not supposed to do, and I do that. Oh, God, rescue me from this body of sin. Sin is stuck on me. I can't get rid of it. So that means every prayer I pray is stained with sin. It's stained with selfishness, pride, ego, self. Everything that is opposite of God's righteousness is a part of who I am, and therefore everything that I offer to Him is stained with that. You see that? No matter how hard I try, it's going to be stained with it. So what do we do? Well, you don't do much of anything, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It says the Spirit intercedes for us. The word to intercede means to do something for somebody that they can't do for themselves. My first real job, like the one where you had to fill out the tax form and you got a paycheck, and my first real job was, I was in 10th grade. I was a pool kid growing up, couldn't wait to be the lifeguard at the pool, right? So my whole life, all summer, you get up, you go to the pool, you go to swim practice, and you play at the pool all day, then you come home and eat everything in the house. You know, there's no hunger like pool hungry. And so I grew up going to the beach and the pool, and the beach lifeguards had to work too hard, so I wanted to be a pool lifeguard, you know? I'm going to be a pool, so I dreamed about it. So finally, my sophomore year, I was old enough to get to be a lifeguard. I qualified, went out, took the certification, got my first job. My first job was at a pool called Mallory Pool. A few blocks over in a different neighborhood where I grew up, there was a neighborhood pools everywhere. And so I got a job at the Mallory Pool as a lifeguard. I was so excited, right? So we had a couple soft opening things, but the big grand opening was always the last day of school. And that was when every mother in Hampton took their kid to a pool. You know what I mean? And so all of a sudden, I mean, we had gone through four or five people in the pool, you know, to today's the big day. It was this big, huge pool, deep in. I was back and still had high dives, you know, before the lawyers took that away from us. And if you're a lawyer, we love you. All right. But it was the judges that took it away from us, all right? So we still had hot, so you had this big deep end, and you had the Olympic pool in the middle for the swim meets, and you had the kid pool, and you had all this, there's like 50 gazillion people. It looked like an anthill. You know, you couldn't even see the water from all the kids in the pool. But I was so excited because it was my first day on the job. So there I am over here. I got my red float, you know, and my little life-saving deal, and my whistle. Now, I couldn't wait to get my whistle, you know. And when I was a kid, I was like, one day I'm going to have that whistle, I'm going to hit that lifeguard with that darn whistle. You know, every time I turn around, blowing that whistle at me, I can't wait till I have the power of the whistle, you know. And so here I was. So boom, here go all the kids. I was like, oh, my gosh. I mean, there's kids everywhere. And so I'm up on this lifeguard stand, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm looking around and watching everybody. Out of the corner of my eye, this pool allowed floats, which is not the best idea when there's a lot of people in the pool. And here's why. So this kid had one of those rectangular-looking floats, all right? And he slips off the float. Now, there's just people everywhere. But I catch it out of my eye because he's doing the bobbing thing, you know? So he goes to the bottom, and he was 3 foot tall, but he was in 5 foot of water. And the net there is not good. You know, that's a bad net difference. And so he goes down, and then he would jump back up, and he'd reach for his float. And then right when he reached for the float, the float would shoot out. So he tried again. He'd go back down, and he jumped up. And he'd go back down, and he'd jump up, and I'm watching. I'm like, you can do it, man. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And he'd miss again, and he'd miss again. And then he started getting a little bit panicky, and then his face started turning red. And, you know, and he keeps going. And now he's going down. He stayed a little bit longer. And then eventually it does that one where he comes up, and now all of a sudden he comes up, and he's so exhausted that when he breathes, he, like, sucks in half the pool, you know? And that's it. He's done. He's done. He reaches, misses again, and he gets the thing, and he goes to the bottom, and that's when I was like, I'm the lifeguard, you know? And all they taught you this whole thing, you're supposed to blow the whistle, distract and get everybody in the pool, and you know, when you enter the water, you need to enter safely, make sure you blah, blah, blah. And all that goes out there. Just all that completely left my head. And I remember jumping off of the chair, blowing the whistle in midair, yelling, get out of the pool! Right? People are like, what? Come on! Throw the whistle in the air, they know where it went. And they're tearing off across the pool, and I get to the kid, and I jerk him up out of the water. I'm like, I got you. It's kind of like the scene of Dumb and Dumber, you know, out with the good, in with the bad, out with the good. And so I pick him up, and I carry him up out of the pool, you know, and I get him over, and I get him up on the side of the pool, and I never forget his mom. I'm still bitter at this woman. I need to forgive her. It's a sin. She came over and fussed at me for saving her kid. He's like, you embarrassed my kid. I'm like, your kid was drowning, you moron. Like, what's the matter with you? Over here fussing. You're probably the parent that has a video of your kid punching somebody in the face and going, that's not my kid. Probably a kid. Like, whatever. You know, like, you have those parents in your class? So there's a teacher over here going, amen, praise the Lord, I know those parents. You know, and you'd have the kid actually stealing on video. Not my kid. He's perfect. You know, and so anyway, I remember mom fussing at me. You know, like, whatever. You know, but I was so excited. I saved this kid's life. I went on that, like, huh. What'd you do today, Dad? He's like, well, we're building ships for the Navy. I'm like, I saved a life. And I'm like, I saved a life. You know, this kid couldn't save himself, and I got in a pool and saved. Now, it didn't take any effort. You know, I just jumped in, picked the little kid up, carrying him to the side, you know. But I did intercede for him to do something he couldn't do. He was going to drown. 250 people in a pool, nobody was noticing Bobber Kid. You know what I mean? Nobody paying attention to little Bobber Kid. He was gone to the bottom. I picked him up off the bottom of that pool. I interceded for him. You understand where the scripture's going here? The Bible says the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. We can't get it done. I mean, we're trying. We're groaning. We're laboring to love God and be faithful to him. We're trying, but we ain't getting there. We're the kid bobbing up and down in the pool. The Holy Spirit sweeps in, and he grabs a hold of even our prayers that we don't even know what to pray, and he brings them to the Father on our behalf. He says he goes to the Father in groaning with words, Groaning's too deep for words. There we go, all right? Now, some people take this as a scripture about speaking in tongues. This has absolutely nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Now, so let me clarify those of you who are getting defensive. There is a gift in the Bible called speaking in tongues. It is a gift the Spirit gives. It is not a gift that you watched a videotape from a preacher who told you to stand up and babble off stuff, and that's the gift of tongues. That is cultist practice that has been going on through all human history, and it's demonic, self-serving, and has nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. Amen? Nothing. That is what most people are unfortunately taught. You are not taught tongues. Tongues is a gift of the Spirit. I don't have it. It is regulated in 1 Corinthians on its practice within the church. It is a gift clearly given. If you've got a second grade reading level, then you can read the Bible and see it's a gift. So all of you are like, that preacher don't believe tongues. I absolutely do. I just don't have it. All right? So let's get off the defensive on that. Amen? Okay? Romans 8:26 ain't about tongues. This is about what the Spirit does, not you. You got, well, the Spirit groans from my mouth. No, he doesn't. This is about the Holy Spirit going before the Father on your, this ain't got nothing to do with you. This has nothing to do with your mouth and you babbling off a bunch of nonsense claiming it's the Holy Spirit. All right? That's not what Romans 8:26 is about. Romans 8:26 is about the Trinitarian relationship of God, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Watch the next verse, and I'll prove it to you, that it's about not about some process of what you say, but it's about what the Spirit is doing in the Trinitarian relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Watch. He says, verse 27, and he who searches hearts, the Father, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What's he getting at there? Well, he knows our hearts, and they're sinful. Every prayer we offer to God is stained with our own selfish ego, everything. But the Spirit, when the Spirit prays, when the Spirit picks the baton up and runs it to the throne of God, the Spirit is praying the will of God. Why? Because he's God. He's God. There's no sin stain in the prayers of the Spirit on our behalf. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been loving one another for all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the Trinitarian relationship of who God is, three persons, one God, for all of eternity, have perfectly loved one another forever. There has never been where God has not been. God has always been God. That's what it means that he's God. He didn't get started. He's the one that got it started. You understand? He's the I am. He is the verb to be forever. He always has been. And he always will. Inside of that Trinitarian relationship, the Spirit and the Son are all playing the roles in the redemptive story of God. The Father sent the Son to die for us, and then the Son said to his disciples, I got to go. They're like, and remember they had prayer freak out? They were like, oh no! Ah! What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, how are we going to remember everything you taught us? How are we going to know what to do? Stop freaking out. It's better that I go. What? It's better that I go because the Holy Spirit's going to come. And instead of me being with you, He's going to be in you. He's going to be in you. The promise of the new covenant is God in us. Not just with us, but in us. That what was eternally separated from God is now finally brought into unity with God, already and not yet, longing for that one day. So when the Spirit prays for us, when the Spirit picks the baton up, as we lean forward and groan, as all creation is groaning, we're groaning, and the Spirit is with us. Jesus said, my burden is easy, my burden is light. Take on my yoke. Why? Because this is what I'm doing. I am laboring, and I want you to labor with me. But it's a burden. There's groaning in this. Christ groaning from Calvary as he suffered all of hell and paid the penalty for us. Christ groaned. Creation groans. We groan. And therefore, when the Spirit is in us, he is groaning with us. The only difference is his groanings are pure and right. His groanings are the will of God. His groanings are what God is doing. Jesus left doing the will of God, ascended, and sent his son to pick the baton up and keep running. And so he's running in you. Now listen, this isn't some way for you to go, okay, so here's what I got to do. When I'm praying, I need to make sure I'm groaning, and then it's not meant for you to sit around and scratch your head over. It's meant to be an encouragement. God's groaning with you. And you know what? You ain't never going to get your life right. You're going to mess up until Jesus comes back. So much so that even in your best efforts to pray what matters, you're going to fall short. But just know, God's got this. The Holy Spirit of God knows what you need. So when you read a scripture like this, some of y'all read this on a coffee cup. When you read something like, just listen to this. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, well, Paul just said we don't know his will. He will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Well, that sounds great until we realize all of our prayers are jacked up. But who's praying the will of God for us? The Holy Spirit. God said before the world began, he laid out his will to redeem his people. And he predetermined that we would walk in good works. That he would form us and fashion us, and that he would finish it. He is going to finish what he started. Amen? So when it comes to prayer, here's a challenge that I want to give you this morning, all right? Let's take all of that teaching, let's sum it up. There's three practical challenges I think this passage leads us to. When you study Romans 8, 26, and 27 in context, everybody say context, all right, then here's what I really believe we should be challenged by. Number one, stop freaking out about praying and just pray. Stop going, well, I don't know if I'm praying right. Just pray. Did you hear what we just said? The Holy Spirit's got it. You run in the lane God's in, he'll take the baton and he'll keep going. Amen? So just pray and stop freaking out. Second, stop spending so much time praying for stuff Jesus told you to not worry about and start praying about what he's doing in your life. He's rescuing you from your sin. I want you to think about your prayer life in the context of Matthew chapter 6. Listen to what Jesus taught the crowd that was listening to him in Matthew 6. Listen to this. And as you listen, I want you to think about what you prayed for today, yesterday, last week. Think about it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. All right, case closed. Most of our prayers, oh God, give me more money. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What'd you pray for today? Why'd you pray it? Don't be anxious about your life. Now, remember, in the first century, having food and clothing was not a given. Most people had one pair of sandals and one cloak. So he says to them, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All this is going to be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. What'd you pray about today? I bet you prayed about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We find ourselves praying, oh God, what job should I have? Oh God, what car should I buy? What house should I buy? Where should we live? What should we do? What should I study in college? Who am I supposed to marry? He told us don't worry about all that. He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, why would he say that? I'll never forget, I was on an airplane one time, and it broke. Luckily, it was on the ground when it did. And we were in Atlanta Airport. We're about to pull away from the gate. And Carrie and I were feeling led to go pastor a church in a place called Hardin, North Carolina, with a mailing address called Dallas, none of which could I find on my map. You remember the maps back then were paper? You know, and I know this is the craziest thing. Young people are like, a map on paper? That's crazy. I know it's crazy. You know, and so couldn't even find it. I knew it was near Gastonia somewhere. Find Gastonia. Couldn't find Dallas or Hardin, either one. But we just felt God was calling us to pastor this church. They said they wanted to change and become a church that could reach young families and people that don't know the gospel. That was a lie, you know. But nonetheless, you know, they didn't really mean that. All of you that were there through that, remember that. Amen. You remember that battle? That was 10 years of hell. My Catholic neighbors believe in purgatory. I don't. But I said, if purgatory's real, I'm good. Already been there. Been there. This isn't a church plant. You already see where the story's going. All right, so nonetheless, we just felt like God was calling us, but I was struggling, you know, and what if it's wrong? What if I'm supposed to pastor somewhere else? How am I supposed to know where I'm really supposed to be? And so anyway, plane breaks. And there's a pastor that I had a huge amount of respect for sitting right in front of me, pastored this big, huge church, and he was an old guy. I've been preaching the gospel for decades, you know, and he was sitting right in front of me, And so then when they announced the plane was broke, we had met a few times. He turns around and says, hey, Austin, want to get something to eat? I said, absolutely. And so we went to this little restaurant in Atlanta Airport, and I said, Doc, I'm so glad we get a minute. Let me tell you what I'm struggling with here. You know, I said, my wife and I think God's calling us to pastor this church. And here's the deal, man. When we felt like the Lord was calling us to pastor a church, we really believed it was going to be a recently planted church in an urban area where the pastor decided to leave and go start another church, and we're going to come in and help it grow and really reach its community. Instead, we're about to go to a 85-year-old Southern by God Baptist traditional, I'm getting the feeling, quite legalistic church, and the pastor's been there 28 years, and they caused him to have a nervous breakdown. I don't know why God's calling me to this. Are you sure this is the Lord? How am I supposed to know? How do I know if this is what I'm supposed to do? I was having prayer freak out. I remember Dr. Vines looked at me. He said, Austin, he said, our God is a loving Father. Are you praying about your motives? I was like, yeah, I'm either sadistic, you know, and I just like punishment, or this is really where God's calling me. I mean, it's certainly not for the money, certainly not for fame. I can't even find a place on a map. Now, I do have fun with it. Y'all know I have so much fun with this, right? You know, where I go, like, I'm going to another seminar next week. It's the second part, you know, and when I was there last time in Texas, I said, hey, I'm Austin Ramo. I pastor the largest church in Dallas. And they're all like, he's a pathological liar. And we've never heard of him or his church, you know, and like, oh, yeah, we're five times bigger than any other church in Dallas. You know, and they're like, he's crazy. You know, like, North Carolina. I'm like, whew, all right, we thought you were, like, crazy or something. You know, like, no, Dallas, North Carolina. You'll never find it. Don't worry. So you've never heard of me, you've never heard of our church, and you've never heard of our town. We're not important, all right? So, but y'all get my point in that, right? I love living here. But anyway, Dr. Vine says, he goes, Austin, let me tell you, son, if you're praying about God's righteousness in your life, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is your heart right? Is your motives right? Why do you want to go to this church? Is there selfishness, bitterness, materialism, greed, glory, pride? Pray about those things. And if you feel God's calling you, then go. He's a loving Father. And if it's not where you're supposed to be, he'll call you somewhere else. But if you know it's where God's called you to be, you dig that root deep as you can and you plant down in that community. And 2 billion years from now, know that it wasn't about where you pastored. It was about a Jesus that died for you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? It's been a joy for 17 years, and my plan is to die in Gaston County. Amen? Pastor in the largest church in Dallas. Now, third challenge, real quickly. All right, I got to share this with you. I'm almost out of time. I got 3 minutes left. Third challenge. If you want to pray in the lane the Holy Spirit is running, then start praying the Scriptures. All right? Start praying the Scriptures. You go, oh, is that where you like remind God of things so he don't forget? No. All right? I had a friend that would do that. He would rapid fire gun Bible verses to Jesus as if Jesus forgot them. All right? And that's not what I'm talking about. All right, what am I talking about? In your time alone with the Lord reading the Bible, look to see how you can make the passage you read a prayer you read a prayer for yourself and others. All right, it goes like this. All right, let me share you an example. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is a prayer of Paul for the church at Ephesus. All right, so it reads like this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You go, all right, now, how do you pray that? All right, listen. It took a lot of doctoral theological level study to figure this out. You change the pronoun. That was sarcasm, all right? The doctoral part. Change the pronoun. How do you pray the Word of God? You change the pronoun. You say, what do you mean? All right, watch this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant me to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in my inner being, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. That I, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That I, Lord, may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to you who is able to do far more abundantly than all that I ask or think according to the power at work within me. To you be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I always end it, God doing me what only you can get the credit for doing. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll keep your pathway straight. I pray that over myself and my kids every night. God, teach them to trust you with all of their heart. To not lean on their own understanding of things, but on yours. I pray in all of their ways they would acknowledge you, that you are God. That they would live bowed down before you. And that you, God, would keep their pathway straight. I pray the scriptures over my kids. I pray the scriptures over you. I pray the scriptures over myself. You see, when you begin to pray the scriptures, it's not, again, mystical power. You're just praying in the lane of what God's doing. That's what God's doing. It's not a secret what God's doing. God's redeeming you from sin. He's going to put you in the job you need to be. He's going to take you down the path you're supposed to be. You seek first the kingdom of God. Get in the lane that He's in. God is dealing with your sin. He's dealing with your selfishness, your ego. He's dealing with your inability to look at life the way He sees it. He's dealing with those things. He is rescuing us from the curse of sin and into eternal life. Get in the lane that God is in. How do I get there? You pray His word. That's the lane He's in. He's in that lane. And no, you ain't going to get it right. But don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to pick the baton and take it all the way to the throne room of God. Amen. He's going to take it all the way there. He's going to bring it all the way home until one day Jesus returns and takes me home. The Holy Spirit of God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He is with me until the end. He is groaning with me in my labor against sin. He is groaning with me in my burden. He is groaning with me in my misunderstanding of life, in my inability to see things as God sees them, as I go through trials and tribulations, as I face death, as we face the death of others, as we walk through these things in life. He is groaning with me, longing for the day when Christ returns, longing for the day when I'm free from sin, longing for the day when I see God in all of His fullness, longing for the day when love is finally unleashed and we actually love as God loves. What an encouraging verse for you to keep laboring, to keep fighting, to keep leaning into what God is doing. Amen? God, I pray as we sing that we would understand our singing as prayers. Lord, if we're focused on You, then our singing is a prayer. Our meditations are prayer. Prayer is when we communicate to You, and You don't care if it's a song, if it's the quietness of our thoughts reserved alone with Your word, we're saying something out loud in our mouth. It's prayer. We're communing with You. We're conversing with You. And so, Father, I pray as we sing this song about the gospel that we would converse with You. This would not be a moment where we stand up at the end of a service and check a box because we're supposed to sing a song after the preacher preaches. But Lord, this would be a moment where we have moved from interacting with Your word to responding to Your word in prayer in the form of a song. May we meditate on the gospel that we're singing about and offer up our praise to You, running in the lane that You're in. Make this a time of worship. Make it a time of prayer. In Christ's name we pray.